Well, it will be wonderful when we see him, won't it? Unfortunately, we're still down here. And so we have to continue with our life and our Christian experience. I think the last time I spoke here was maybe in February, and we read from John chapter 13, for those of you who have good memories. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 13, because it gets finished. And I said I'd like at some other time to continue with what I was saying, and just make it a little bit more practical. So John chapter 13, and I'm not going to read the whole passage that I read last time, I'm just going to read from verses 10 through to 14. John chapter 13, verses 10 through to 14. Just to put you in the picture, you know that Jesus is about to be crucified. He's having the last Passover with his disciples, and so he determines that he's going to wash their feet. So beginning at verse 10, Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Now, when we read that passage last time, I talked to you about the fact that often the passage is referred to as an example of Jesus working in humility, and usually that's the way the passage is interpreted, and of course it can be. But I asked the question last time whether the action that Jesus carried out in washing the disciples' feet was an object lesson to us. And I think that it was. And I think that basically what Jesus was saying as he washed those disciples' feet was this: all of you belong to me. All of you are Christians. I suppose we could say that to ourselves today. But as you continue along your Christian experience, walking in the world, you're going to get dirty feet. And so what he did with his disciples was he washed their feet. He said, "You'll need to come to me and you'll need to have your spiritual feet cleaned up so that you continue in a proper way with your Christian pathway." And so I think that that's something that we need to keep in mind as Christians, that we need to be continually having our feet washed by Jesus as we continue our Christian experience. Now that was last time. I want to dwell this morning on that one little verse just at the end there, verse 14. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And I'd like to address that question this morning. What do I do? Whose problem is it when I know that somebody else in the body has dirty spiritual feet? When somebody has sinned within the body of the church, I know that they've done it. Whose responsibility is it? Now I suppose that sort of a question is a hard question, isn't it? And it's the sort of question that we answer by saying, well, that's the elder's responsibility. That's somebody else's responsibility. Because I feel that I'm not in the position to do anything about that sort of thing. Let's read a couple of verses, and I did read these verses last time just to help us to think a bit. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. I'll just read the individual verses. You might like to read all of it later. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Now this is in the context of anger. Jesus is talking about murder there, and talking about anger in our hearts. But basically he's saying this: if I think that somebody else thinks that I've done something wrong, then I'm supposed to go to my brother. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If I think that somebody else thinks that I've done something wrong, then I'm the one that's supposed to go to that person. For example, if I think somebody is angry with me, now the person who's angry with me, as far as I'm concerned, is the sinful person. But if the person is angry with me, then I'm supposed to go to that person and say, excuse me, why are you angry with me? So that's the first passage. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15, Jesus covers it from the other side. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. And depending on the translation you have, this particular verse, as the long translation is, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over, and so it goes on. It's interesting that that passage, which is about church discipline, goes on to talk about where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, there am I in the midst. Worth thinking about, isn't it? So, 18:15, and there's a direct one. The shorter translation says, if your brother sins, just if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. So, in that particular instance, I think that somebody in the church or somebody in the body has done something wrong. I think that they've sinned. For example, I saw you shoplifting last week. Now that's a straight example, isn't it? We were in Woolworths, we saw somebody else in the church shoplifting. And so I've seen that person sinning. Whose responsibility is it? Well, if somebody I feel is offended because of something that I may have done, it's my responsibility. If somebody has done something wrong, whose responsibility is it? My responsibility. It doesn't seem to be shouldered onto anybody else's put onto anybody else's shoulders. It just remains on mine. Okay, so there's the position. The responsibility is mine, but what am I supposed to do about it? How am I supposed to act in this situation? Well, what do we normally do? Normally we tell somebody else, don't we? For your prayerful consideration, I'd like to tell you about this particular situation that's happening in the church. What do you think about this sort of thing that's going on? Hey, did you hear about this person doing this? Now, it's normal that we do those sorts of things, but it seems that scripturally it's not right. Because gossip is one of those terribly bad things, isn't it? So what do I do? Do I tell somebody else about it? One of those passages that we just read, what did it say? The second passage in Matthew 18, go to your brother, just between the two of you. Now, of course, it goes on to talk about what you should do if your brother doesn't listen. But often we don't get that far, do we? Often we don't get that far. So just between the two of you, go to your brother, don't tell somebody else. So the problem is mine if there's somebody sinning in the church. The problem is mine if I think that I've offended somebody. And the way that I deal with the problem is to talk as an individual to that person. Can you look up Isaiah chapter 1, please? Isaiah chapter 1, and just keep your thumb in there for a little bit, because I'll just be referring to a couple of verses from that chapter. It's a good chapter, again, to read fully when we're thinking about the wrong things that happen with people within the church. But what I would like to just address now is the problems that are associated with dirty spiritual feet. The sorts of problems that come because people have dirty feet. Now we can approach that just on a superficial level, can't we? And you could just sit here and think about how would you feel if somebody came into your presence with dirty feet? What sort of reactions would you have? What sort of things would occur? And I suppose one of the things that comes up immediately is that you would be offended. If somebody has dirty feet in your presence, well, then that is a cause for offence. And that's true as far as God is concerned, because our dirty feet, our dirty spiritual feet, our sinful lives, undealt with, cause God offence. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And I'm just using the Living Bible in what I've written here, but you just read it along. Who wants your sacrifices when you have no sorrow for your sins? The incense you bring me is a stench in my nostrils. And so as far as God is concerned, a person within the church with dirty feet, spiritually, brings him great offence. Now, this was Judah in that time, and they collectively brought God offensiveness. He couldn't stand their sacrifices as they came to worship. He couldn't stand their sacrifices. because of the fact that their sin was unconfessed. And so we offend God, and as well, my dirty feet can offend my friends within the body of the church. How often we're easily offended by little things that happen, little things that we look back on and we think, well, why was I offended about that? But because we're Christians, we get offended about it. What about too many lolly papers left in the bus? What about lolly papers in the backs of the seats here? The hymn book's not put back. Now, I'm not having a shot at anybody. I'm just saying these are the things that come down to us, don't they? All of the little things that offend us. And those things are wrong things to do, aren't they? It's wrong to leave lolly papers in the bus if the youth group have had it out. And so those sorts of things are things that create offence. So we're easily offended when we're wrong within the body. When I was away, I was staying in a theological college with a group of students, and one of the students asked me for some money via an intermediary. I loaned that person $40, and the promise was that we'd be back within a month. Well, it didn't come back after the month, and I became offended. I was just offended with that person because that person hadn't returned the money, and so it was a sort of a learning experience for me. So dirty feet cause offence, and if dirty feet aren't dealt with, dirty feet can cause alienation. They can cause separation. And in our Christian experience too, in Isaiah we read there, my relationship with God, Judah's relationship with God, was alienated. Separation occurred. There could be no going between the two of them. Isaiah 1 and 15. From now on, when you pray with your hands stretched out to heaven, I won't look or listen. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. So dirty feet cause offence, and they cause alienation. We get to the point where separation is quite broad between us and God. And of course too, that can happen between friends too in the church, can't it? Our dirty feet, our lack of dealing with the sinfulness, that the offence that has been created between the two of us, puts a breach in the relationship. We can't look some people in the eye when we shake hands with him on Sunday morning, because our relationship has gone from something which was a warm relationship to something which is a cold and formal relationship, because we haven't been prepared to deal with that problem. That person that I loaned the money to in the college, I found that happening with our relationship. We used to eat together as a group of people, and so I would tend to avoid that person and not want to talk to them, simply because they hadn't given me back $40. And so our relationship was broken because of this silly little $40 situation. Now, in particular, for the people themselves, there are two other things that we need to think about that happen because if dirty feet are left undealt with. For the owner, dirty feet can become ingrained. And if I'm a person within the church who is continually sinning, then I'll become under bondage to my sin. Fetters, manacles. The sin that I continue with will continue to manacle me, to hold me down, to keep me in bondage. Now we think about things like alcohol and smoking, you know, they're the ones that we always pick on, aren't they? Drugs. Those sorts of things, I say, well, somebody who's doing that within the body of the church is under bondage to those things, and that's true. But there are other things too, aren't there, that that keep us in bondage because we're not dealing with them properly. What about lust? What about gossip? Anger? Jealousy? Fear? Now, they're things that are common to all of us, aren't they? Now, many of them are internal problems, and they're not offensive problems to others, but maybe some of them are. And so I can get in bondage. I can become enslaved by that particular sin. It becomes ingrained, and so it does damage to me as an individual. I become a slave to that sin. Now, if sin is left to become ingrained, is undealt with for too long, we end up with infection. I think you've probably seen some pretty bad dirty feet in people that never wear shoes. I have. And you just look at their feet, and it's quite possible that the germs that can be in those sorts of areas eventually create infection. Dirty feet, in a Christian's experience, can result in infection, in judgment by God. And again from Isaiah chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, we see God dealing with this problem. The Living Bible again. Oh my people, haven't you had enough of punishment? Why will you force me to whip you again and again? Must you forever rebel? From head to foot you are sick and weak and faint, covered with bruises and welts and infected wounds, unanointed and unbound. And so dirty feet that are not dealt with produce infection, resulting in judgment for the person. And that is sad, because it's the sort of thing that happens within the church as well. Paul dealt with that problem in 1 Corinthians 11 and 30 about their poor attitude, actually, about coming to the breaking of bread, because they weren't recognising the Lord's body. And he says, this is why many are weak and sickly, and a number of you have fallen asleep. The ultimate judgment was early death on these people. And it would appear that God had judged them in making them weak and sickly in some ways. And so if our dirty feet are not dealt with, it ends up in judgment for the particular individual, and as well it spreads to the body, doesn't it? If a person has an infected foot, it can travel up the leg. And so the whole body that we have here can be infected by the fact that somebody within the body has dirty feet. And it raises a question about purity in the body. It's very easy for the world to find out when sin has not been dealt with properly within the body, isn't it? And the church comes under judgment by fellow Christians. The church loses its purity. It has a blemish on its garments because of the sinfulness of one individual. So what's the progression as far as unwashed feet is concerned? If we don't deal with these problems, if I don't deal with this problem with somebody else in the church, unwashed feet cause offence. Unwashed feet cause alienation. Unwashed feet bring bondage. And unwashed feet eventually will bring judgment. So there's the problem. I ask the question, how am I going to deal with it? And this is where we have to be very careful, isn't it? How do I deal with somebody within the church? How do I deal with somebody within the church if I want to go and wash their feet? In the story, I didn't read this part, but in the John 13 story that we read, Jesus girded himself with a towel and he went to wash the disciples' feet. Now, how should I prepare myself if I want to wash somebody's feet? And I think that you're probably thinking of a good verse. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And it says this: brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And so from that particular verse, a foot washer will be spiritually motivated, the type of person who is a spiritual sort of person. And there are some passages that talk about that. Matthew chapter 7 is one particular passage, and it talks about judging other people, and it says don't judge. And we don't have time to talk about that this morning, but in the light of other passages, I think that we're allowed to judge. It's talking more about an attitude to judgment. Because Jesus goes on to tell the parable, or the little story, about the person who is judging, and he's got a big telegraph pole in his eye, and he's judging somebody with a splinter in their eye. And he says, don't do that. Don't have that sort of attitude. And so a spiritual person, a spiritual foot washer, won't be a hypocrite. A spiritual foot washer will look into their own life and they will see whether they're being a hypocrite, whether they've got some bigger problem in their life that they should deal with first before they deal with somebody else's problem. In John chapter 7 and verse 24 it says that don't judge by appearances, judge with right judgment. don't judge by appearances. So a spiritual foot washer will be a discerning type of foot washer. How often we think that we might have offended somebody, or somebody has offended us, and we go to them, well, we don't often do it. But we should go to them, and we find out, or maybe we find out round the track later on, that that wasn't what they were doing anyhow. But usually some other problem, and we've read the whole situation wrongly. And I think that that's what this verse is saying. I have to be discerning. If I come to you and I say, I saw you shoplifting on Saturday, it might be better to say, did I see you shoplifting on Saturday? Because there's a real difference between those two, isn't there? There's a real difference between the two of them. And so a spiritual foot washer won't be a hypocrite. A spiritual foot washer will be discerning in the way that they approach the problem. And then from the end of Galatians 6 there and 1, it says that a spiritual foot washer will be aware of their vulnerability. They'll be aware of the fact that they can get themselves into the same sort of trouble or a different sort of a problem at the same time. It says there, take heed, lest they fall. So there's some real preparation to be done as I decide that I'm going to go and wash somebody's feet. What sort of approach should I have eventually as I get there to this person? What sort of approach should I have as I come to them? How did Jesus come to his disciples when he washed their feet? How did he come? On his knees. He was on his knees as he went up to those feet and washed them. And so he came from a position of humility. He came from a position of humility. And I said at the start, we use that passage to teach Jesus' humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as we come to wash somebody's feet, it's from our knees looking up at the person and not from an upper position looking down on them. With an attitude of humility and an approach of humility, from the ground looking up. Well, what are the foot washer's goals? We've prepared ourselves. We're going to approach the task. We're going to approach from a position of humility. What sort of goals should I have as I go to wash this person's feet? Well, there are four of them, and they're the exact opposites of the problems associated with foot washing. The first problem associated with foot washing with dirty feet is offence. It offends God, it offends my fellow believers. In Luke 17 and 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Up to seven times that day. And then if he comes back the next day, seven times the next day. So it just goes on and on. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Offence requires repentance. And so as I go to wash somebody's feet, the first goal that I have as I wash that person's feet is that they will repent. And that verse supports that. If he repents, forgive him. What did Nathan expect from David? Remember, David had sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan comes up to him and he tells a story about the little sheep being stolen from the rest of from the man with only a few sheep. Nathan washed David's feet in that situation, didn't he? What did David do? David repented, and so the offence was removed. So there's the first thing that we need to do, is to overcome the offence, hoping that the person will repent. What was the second problem with dirty feet? Alienation. And I think this is where we fall down so many times when we try and fix something up, even within our families, even within the discipline in our families. The person is alienated from us. The person is alienated from God. What are we looking for? Reconciliation. The prodigal son. The son goes away. What's the father looking for? Reconciliation. Why else would he run down the street? And so the father is looking for reconciliation, and we, as we go to fix the problem, the person's problem up, are looking for reconciliation. Now, won't that determine how hot we make the water? How often we go to somebody and we say, oh, you know, you did this wrong. And we show them their problem. And we're still enemies. We're still not friends. because we haven't been prepared to see the fact that what we're looking for and what God is looking for, it's the whole heart of the gospel, isn't it? Reconciliation, being brought back, being reunited one with the other. Heading back to my friend at the Theo College. We were separated as far as our relationship was concerned, and eventually I thought, I better go and talk to this person. And I went and spoke to that person and I said, listen, I said, do you remember you owe me $40? And they said, oh, I'd forgotten about that. Now, here I've been going through all this anguish for a month about this person. And I thought, well, you know, what sort of slack person are they? They didn't pay me back the $40 and they're terrible. And if they asked me for a reference, there's no way I'd give them a reference. And I was thinking all those sorts of things about that person. All over $40. And they said, oh, I forgot. Now, if I'd have dealt with that a long time ago, I wouldn't have gone through so much anguish. And our relationship wouldn't have been broken. And so, because I went and spoke to that person, our relationship was re-established. And we're still friends. And that person said, oh, I'll try and pay you as soon as possible. Now, the other two problems with dirty feet, it goes to bondage and it goes to judgment. Now, bondage, if you want to release somebody from bondage, you give them their freedom. And there's another thing that we probably don't think about a great deal. As we deal with this person's besetting problem, what we're trying to do is to help them to get away from that, to be released from their problem. No longer is the person fettered by their ingrained sin. And judgment, well, what we're hoping for them is escape. Now, in David's case, he didn't escape the consequences of his sin, because what he had committed was something that was in his life and it had to stay in his life, and so he had to suffer some consequence for that sin. But if we get into this area early enough, maybe we'll stop the consequence of the similar sorts of sin that David was involved with. Maybe if we know about somebody else who's involved sexually in those sorts of things, if we deal early enough, then we won't have the problem, the big problem to deal with later on, and that person won't be suffering the consequence. They'll have a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks to the church there and he says, you've got a problem. There's a man who's living with his father's wife. And that wasn't particularly the problem he was talking about. The problem was this. He said, what the problem is, you think that you're so open-minded that you're accepting of it. And that was the problem. All of you knew it was going on, nobody's done anything about it, because you're so open-minded and so accepted. And maybe we don't have anything like that here at Eastwood, and I hope we don't. Maybe we don't have anything like that. But what about the little things that continue to just get in the way of our relationships? The things that continue to keep our relationships formal and not loving. Maybe we should spend some time at home this week preparing ourselves to wash other people's feet. Maybe we should wash our own feet before we do that. Let's look into our own lives. The great commandment that Jesus left for his disciples was, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That person at the Theo College never paid me that money. But we're still friends.